We always have kids for Sundays, and I'm so grateful for Palm Sunday to have kids creatively bringing to us palms that you've made. It makes that tradition come alive at least a little bit. Let me welcome everyone. It's so good to see you, even if it's in a distant kind of way. And yet I am thankful every day. I give thanks to God for the opportunity to still connect and to come together with you. And if you're a guest, I just want to give a special warm welcome to you. I think God has purpose for you joining us today. I think all of us will find this to be a meaningful time. Are you experiencing what I'm experiencing during this time? And that is, when I have that rare opportunity to see somebody that I haven't seen for a while, something rises up in me. I feel an extra energy, and it seems that what's most important just rises to the top. And that's with acquaintances. It's even with my own family. Carrie and I, this past Sunday night, had the opportunity to have a conversation with my mom, who's living in a senior housing situation in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. She's in quarantine right now. And we spent a good hour with her on the phone, just had a great, great conversation. Overall, upbeat. But at the end of our conversation, she just began to cry uncontrollably. And I go, "Mom, what is up?" And she said, "I just need a hug." She's 10 days without a hug. And Carrie started to cry. My mom was crying. I'm stuck between those tears, and I'm feeling it as well, but also trying to navigate that conversation. See, God hardwired us to connect with each other with meaningful touch. So this season of social distancing is really hard on us. It's not our natural way of being. And yet there's a lot of good that's happening in the midst of COVID-19. A reset is happening, in fact. What is most important is rising to the top. And we're seeing it in many different fronts. And here we are in Easter week, and this is the week that rises above every other week of the year. It is of top importance for us. Friends, we get to worship together several times during this magnificent week. And this is important because worship is really our way out of fear. Just sit in that for a moment. There's a power in us coming together, whether we're gathered in physical space or even online, because it's in our worship. It's in here, in this given place, that love and joy and peace and hope and strength are realities that find new meaning in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate this Easter week, and we want to invite you to be part of the celebration. By the way, this Monday-Thursday service is going to be taking place, as Brian said, at 6 and 7:30, and I realize that Monday-Thursday might be new to many of you. Please join us for it. It is a powerful experience. It's when we commemorate the Last Supper that Jesus has with his disciples before he makes his way to the cross, is crucified on our behalf. I'll be honest, it is my favorite service of the year. Has been from the very beginning of our church history. We've done it every year. And it's my favorite because Easter comes alive. There is no resurrection without crucifixion. And when we sit with Jesus in that place, something happens inside of us. It's so meaningful, and you'll find it to be a profound experience. But we've never done it strictly online before, so this is completely new. And so I've kind of set my own table with an invitation that as you come on Thursday, that you would arrive early, maybe 5 minutes before, that you would prepare your space and prepare your heart. And because we're not together here, let me give you three ways that you can do that. I brought these from home as well, but I want to encourage you to, first of all, find a cross in your home. If you don't have one, then just make one. But have it there, because we usually pass the cross when we're gathered together. You're going to have an opportunity to touch the cross in the intimacy of your own home. I have bread and a cup that I brought from home, so creatively find some bread and a cup, because we will have communion at the very beginning of the service this Thursday, and a candle, because a candle allows you to create environment. Turn the lights down low, light a candle. We're going to sit with Jesus in a dark place, but it will posture us to understand a lavish love that's been given to us through his offering on the cross. Well, it's Palm Sunday, and my message is simply this: to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. That is, not partially devoted, not conveniently devoted, but to be fully devoted. To lavish Jesus with love in your everyday life in several arenas. First of all, to be fully devoted to Jesus in your home. You know, we picture Palm Sunday with large crowds, with waving palms, with cries and songs of Hosanna to the highest. And yet crowds are not part of our reality today. And yet we know, just even going into the biblical text of that story, not everybody who sang out Hosanna, not everybody who waved the palms were devoted followers of Jesus. In fact, most of them were not. But something is really amazing in the storyline here. We see the person who is a fully devoted follower of Jesus in the scene that just precedes Jesus and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. I've sat in that scene. That's where I'm going to go today in my teaching, and how fitting it is because it takes place in a home. And that never bounced off the page for me as it did as I prepared this week for this message. It took place in a home, that we see what it looks like to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And it's in that home place that I want to give energy and attention today. It begins in John 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. That Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. In 6 days, he'll be dead. And he knows it. And human history will be changed forever. And he knows it. And your life and my life will be changed. And he knows it. They stop at this home on this journey up into Jerusalem for this incredible week. And it's a home that's marked by love and gratitude. In fact, you can feel the warm-hearted devotion, the tenderness in the home. It is a house that is marked by love, a joyful energy as they give Jesus a dinner. We find sisters Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus is there. And it is an intimate environment that they have. As you can see, this is a thank you dinner for Jesus. And why is it a thank you dinner? Because it's just some days earlier that Lazarus was sick to the degree that it even took his life. He actually died. And he was in the grave, we're told, for 4 days. Jesus was nowhere to be found. But when he does show up, he performs his greatest miracle. He raises Lazarus from the dead. And they want to thank him for this incredible life-giving miracle that they get to experience. So what's most important just rises to the top. Life. Life for Lazarus. And we find that the presence of Lazarus is so significant that he is indeed the symbol of the Lord's divine ministry. That he raised Lazarus and he will raise us. That is, because of Christ, we have life today and we have life to come. It's the promise of life today and forevermore. So the encouragement here is to be fully devoted to Jesus in your home, to let your home be marked with love and gratitude for who Jesus is and what Jesus does every day, even on COVID-19 days. No, we get to love Jesus with a lavish love as we find in Mary and what takes place in the intimacy of this home. How do you actually go about doing that? Let me give you a couple simple ways you can do it. When you sit for lunch today or for dinner, be sure to pause to give thanks to God for the food, because it represents the food that nourishes your body. But even more, it represents the provision of God in your life that nourishes your soul. He is the sustainer of life today and always. Make that a practice. When I go to restaurants, I still bow in prayer with gratitude. I don't let that inhibit me in any kind of way. Just pause and give thanks to the Lord for the food that you eat. Or in your conversation, season your words with the love that you have for each other as an expression of gratitude for how Jesus himself speaks to you and how he treats you. And if you do, something will happen. Joy will rise. Actually, it will even spur on fun moments in your family, because the Lord delights when we have fun moments. He brings that together. A couple of weeks ago, I shared the story about our own family when we were raising our children when they were young, and this practice that we had called the pajama run, when the kids would go to bed and the house had settled, it was quiet, and we'd shout out, pajama run. They'd come down in their pajamas. We'd get in the car. We'd go over to Dairy Queen. Just had a fun moment doing that. And this past Wednesday night, It was about 8:05 p.m. and the doorbell rang, which was kind of odd. Carrie went to the door. Nobody was at the door, but there on the stoop of our front entrance was a Dairy Queen blizzard. And there was a note attached to it. And it simply said, "Thank you for passing on such a fun tradition. This is our first pajama run." See, friends, joy rises with such kindness. At your home, and certainly at our home on Wednesday night, we got the benefit of it as well. No, a heart devoted to Jesus in your home stirs up kindness, and it strengthens a bond of intimacy that we get to share together. So be fully devoted to Jesus in your home, but also in your heart. In fact, we find Mary offers this gesture of devotion. I mean, she is completely, completely undone in the presence of Jesus, undone. And we find her on bended knee, and she gives her very, very best to him. We find it in verse 3. "Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." I mean, what devotion this is. She lets her hair down, and with her hair, she lavishes a full pint of exquisite perfume over the feet of Jesus. Now, you got to just take a step back, because in these days, a woman would have her hair covered in public. And so to just let her hair come down in public was regarded as inappropriate and even unseemly to many. In fact, Mary's deep love is willing to brave social disapproval. She cannot help herself. She is fully devoted to Jesus, and she demonstrates it in this very dramatic fashion. You know, just a few days before, Jesus and Mary and Martha were confronted with the stench of Lazarus' decaying body, 4 days. And now, Lazarus is there, reclining with Jesus next to him, and they're basking in the aroma of this luxurious perfume. Aroma has an effect on our very well-being. Our senses are awakened to great aromas. Carrie and I live down the road from the Pillsbury plant, and when they make bread, we smell it and we want it. And so it is with our devotion for Jesus, that with authentic love comes this aroma, and when people see it, they want it. They want to take it in. They want to understand what it is for themselves. They want to experience it personally. Now, this is true devotion. Mary's humble, unashamed, extravagant gesture. What a beautiful picture it is for us. There is no lukewarm belief for Mary. There is no half-hearted engagement. She is all in. She is fully devoted to her Lord, and she sees him as that in this expression of adoration to who Jesus is. No, God wants us to follow Mary's lead. That's why this scene is right here, right before Jesus goes up the hill into Jerusalem and makes his way to that cross in which he will eventually rise. No, it's here specifically by God's divine appointment that we would follow Mary's lead, to believe, to be fully devoted followers of Jesus, releasing an aroma that delights him and us and brings a draw of other people into this experience of faith. So how can we go about doing this kind of nurturing of devotion? I want to give you a couple of ways. Start by giving your heart to Jesus at the beginning of the day, the very first thing that you do. I love in the story that Mary gets on her knees in the presence of Jesus. She just can't take her normal posture. She gets down on her knees, and the posture, I think, is a reality of something that quickens our senses, and perhaps this could be a new practice for you, to get on bended knee. I've been doing this for about 20 years now, where the first thing that I do is to roll out of my bed and get on bended knee. I don't turn lights on or anything. I just get on bended knee. And I've shared this prayer before. Many of you have followed this practice in your life. I'm telling you, this prayer means so much more even now in the season that we're in, and I offer it again to you. This is my prayer I offer every morning, just a simple little prayer. Thank you, Lord, for life. Let me be who you want me to be. Let me do what you want me to do. Let me go where you want me to go. Let me say what you want me to say. Such a simple little prayer. And yet I find when I'm praying it, just what's most important rises to the top. Jesus rises to the top at the beginning of my day. It nurtures my heart toward devotion toward him. Or let me give you another example. Like Mary, practiced extravagant generosity. It's part of the parallel of what a devoted life to Jesus looks like. We find here that she gives her best, and it brings me back into January of 2020 because I chose a word for our church family in 2020. And right now, I'm going to be honest, I don't have the gift of prophecy, but this word feels prophetic to me. The word was pivot. And I opened up January with a series called Pivot, Get Ready for God to Bless. Pivot literally means to turn or to change direction. And it's always accompanied by a change of behavior. And when I think about where we are right now, this is an extraordinary thing for us because I think God, perhaps through this this reality of COVID-19, is calling us to pivot. I didn't see that on the horizon, but everyone is pivoting in their life. We're changing our direction. We're changing our behavior. Yes, we're forced to do it, but I'm telling you, God is orchestrating great and beautiful things in the process of the pivot. The Pivot series was actually inspired by the words of God himself spoken to his people in Malachi chapter 3, 7, 8. I want to refresh your memory around these words. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? And yet you rob me, but you ask, how are we robbing you? And he says, God does in tithes and offerings, that God's people in this time were wayward. They weren't fully devoted to God in their lives. They had found other things and other people in which they gave their affection. Their affections went first to other things rather than God himself. And he calls them to return to him. Because that's what he created us to be about, to be in relationship with him. And it's fascinating to me that one of the evidences of a return back to the Lord comes in the expression of our giving. In fact, God puts a test. He says, test me on this and see if I will not pour out abundant blessings in your life. And it made me just to take a step back and ask the question, why money and giving? Well, and I think it's because what we do with our money sets the very direction of our lives. In fact, it shows the core condition of our heart. And Jesus affirmed this in Luke 12, 34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's why it's not a money thing. It's a heart thing. It's about God wanting us to make him first in our lives. And so to complement this in January, we did a thing called the 90-Day Challenge. It was an invitation to pivot with God first giving, expecting God-promised blessing, taking God's test, expecting abundant blessing. That specifically, over the next 90 days, we invited as many who wanted to join in to tithe or to give 10% of their earnings to the Lord first, and then to record, to pay attention to the different blessings. I'm telling you, we have in awe and wonder been celebrating all the blessings that have come in. 327 people joined in the 90-day challenge, most of them for the very first time experiencing what it is to tithe, and the blessings have been abundant. Not always in financial return. In fact, that's been the minority reality. It's always, though, in an awareness of the Lord's presence, a peace that can come when we trust him in all things. Let me just share a couple of the stories related to that 90-day challenge. 3 weeks ago, we launched our first microsite campus at Moose Lake Prison. And Matt Moeller is there. And by the way, they're going to tune this in. So I want to give a shout out to all of the inmates that are taking in this service. We're so glad that we get to be one with you. And thank you, Matt, for leading. We are kind of calling Matt, you are our campus pastor at this microsite. Well, they launched just a few weeks ago, but they started with the Pivot series, which Matt wasn't so sure this would be the right place to start. The first week, you had 25 inmates joining you and then 35 inmates. But Matt gave a call to me this past week and just said it's been the spot on right series, that you as inmates have really taken this in. I'm so glad to hear that. The majority of you are actually taking the 90-day challenge, and that some of you have asked how you might be able to support the work of our Hope House at Westwood. For those who might be guests, we have a home on our campus called called the Hope House. It has 6 beds. It's a crisis shelter for kids 14 to 18 years of age. When they need a shelter for 3 days or 3 weeks, it provides that safe haven. And many of these inmates said that they were in such a shelter. They wanted to be able to give their tithe to that end. And so what a great offering that is. This past week, we launched a new initiative called Stay at Home, Bless from Home. That indeed we are blessed to be a blessing. We're providing daily engagement and a weekly impact. If you go to our webpage, the COVID-19 landing page on our website, you will find information about each week and what unfolds. This week, we're going to invite you to send gift cards to Westwood Church. Our blessed team will take those cards and bring them to partners. We'll give some to the Hope House. We'll give some to Love Inc. We'll give some of those gift cards to our own church family, because the reality is we are seeing an uptick every single day of people losing their jobs in our community of faith, or on the bubble of losing their jobs, or a lot of uncertainty. And I want you to know we're with you and we're praying for you in the midst of that. And if we can come along and help, please let us know what that looks like. That's one story. This is the end of the 90-day challenge for the first group of people who participated in it. So we thought, let's find a story from one of those participants. And we fortunately heard from John and Holly Strack, who have a story of giving and blessing that has come to them. I want you to hear their story and how God is meeting them in their place by taking on this challenge. This is John and Holly.
Okay, do you want me to talk about it or John? Okay, so we started, the new year, and Pastor Joel, we weren't even there actually the first week. I think we went the second week, then ended up going back and watching it online, but the invitation was given to take the 90-day challenge, and since we had already been choosing to tithe, that last part of the year, we're like, let's be part of the movement, let's place our stamp and join the church in this. And he's like, yep, okay. And that was that Sunday. And that later that week, John finds out that he has no job.
Right.
So I'm like, well, yeah,
By the end of that week, yes, I had no job and no, prospects waiting, and the company shut down completely. And
no severance.
Right.
Benefits were done in a week.
From my standpoint, and I can see it in Holly as well, that there's like the fear, of like, how are we gonna make ends meet, or how are we gonna do this? And when we started down this path, I really felt like I'm anxious by nature. That's just how I've been all my life. I felt a peace that I've never felt before when we both decided to go down this. There's not been a moment that I've looked back and thought to myself, or we talk about this quite often, that this is unusual peace, Mm-hmm. This is definitely from God. There's no other way to explain it. During that time, no worries about how we were going to provide, no worries through any of that. In my eyes, I remember thinking that, like, wow, we don't skip on taxes and we won't skip on a tip. Why are we not giving God,
what's his?
Exactly. As a couple, we've up and down, one will be high, one will be low, and we'll carry the other one, when needed, and did not have to. This time we're both together on this ride, and it's actually been very great, even though I don't have a job.
Clearly a God thing.
Yes.
For sure. We can see the various ways that he's providing for us.
Nothing's too small or too big.
No.
The blessing through all of this is that we have that peace in the unknown. Although I'm not in a position with my job, I do have an offer, and it looks like it's going to be, a milestone for us, where it's going to be, more income than I've seen before. Definitely something that I'm very thankful to God for.
Thanks, John and Holly, for sharing the story. I actually called them this week to get an update, and I asked, did he actually get the job? And he did get the job, and he started that job on March 16th. And then on March 17th, Holly lost her job because of the virus, and yet God is providing enough to close that gap. And she says, I'm not alone. There are others who are dealing with this, so we're mindful. They're praying for you. We're praying for you if you're in that given place of need. Let me share one final reflection. That is to be fully devoted to Jesus, yes, in your home, yes, in your heart, but even in the face of criticism. I want to wrap up with this scene that turns incredibly chilly. It's in verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As the keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. In other words, we find this reality of Judas calling out and criticizing Mary for this extravagant gift that was given. And Judas's response at first sounds reasonable. Wouldn't it be better to take this perfume, which would have been a year's wages, and use it to take care of the poor, when in fact John is calling out that he would pocket some of that for his own benefit? But we find that Jesus rebukes him in verse 7. He says, leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. I mean, I don't know what it would be like to have Jesus rebuke you in such a personal way. It would just crush me. But for Judas, he didn't become a fully devoted follower of Christ. The rebuke didn't move him in that direction. Jesus rebukes him and says, leave her alone. And Jesus is defending her devotion. Leave her alone, because her devotion is a beautiful thing. And so it is with us. When we are fully devoted to Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior of our souls, it is a beautiful thing. And yet the reality is there will be people who will be critical of us because of our full devotion and our love for Jesus. And the fact that what is most important, Him, we let it rise in every expression of our life. And I've experienced that personally. When I was 18, and I moved from a half-hearted orientation to faith, a cognitive assent that God was real and Jesus was his son, but I had my hands on the steering wheel of my life. But through the encounter of a family that were very close to me, I yielded. I took my hands off the steering wheel and I became a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And in my inner circle of friends, quite honestly, I was ridiculed. Jokes were made of me again and again. There was distancing with friends, and I felt the pain of that. Even with my father, who had dreams that I would take over one of his restaurants, and he could not understand what I was doing with my life. And quite honestly, that distance between my father grew wider for a bit, but then about the fifth year of my fully devoted following of Jesus Christ, my father could see this was authentic, it was real, and he even started to attend our Christmas Eve services here at Westwood. His heart softened, and I believe God opened up his heart to the reality of his presence at the end of his life. That's why I took Romans 1:16 as my theme verse. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, for me and for you. I will not be ashamed. It's a reminder. I will stand with Jesus. I will be with him and for him, because I know without a doubt that he is with me and for me as well. So the invitation in this message is to be fully devoted followers of Jesus in your home and in your heart and even in the face of criticism. What is most important will then rise to the top, Jesus, and he will give clarity to our life in the highs of it and in the lows of it. And so I hear Jesus saying to me, Joel, I will love you all of your days. That kind of devotion makes me want to say to him, oh, Lord, my God, all that I am and all that I have is yours. I will love you all of my days. I'm fully devoted. I encourage you to make that profession of faith and trust in the Lord as well. Friends, there is a voice that is crying out in this world, in our nation, and in our own backyard, and it's a voice of fear everywhere. But worship is our way out of fear, and it's our way into love. So I want to invite the worship team to come up, and they're going to close us off with a song and a brief reading. The reading actually comes from Amy Hirsch. Amy is a mom. She's a Westwood member, and a couple of days ago, she reached out to me. to communicate that she lost her job because of the virus this past week. She was stirred up at first with fear, and yet she settled into it, and she would write a poem. And before you hear the poem, I want you to hear her words. She says, "Whenever I'm tempted to believe the voice fear, my battle plan is quickly replace every negative thought with the loving voice of the Father. No matter what, He is good all the time, even now." And she wrote this poem called "Fear is a Liar," which I find to be perfect in light of our call to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Would you receive these words? Let them wash over you. They'll be recited by Matt and Kelly in our worship. Let them bring you lavish love.
Fear says, "You're finished."
Love says, "This is a new beginning."
Fear says, "You'll never recover from this."
Love says, "You will be satisfied with a full life and a prosperous future."
Fear tells us, "Give up and give in."
Love says, "You are stronger than you know. Get up once more. I'll be with you."
Fear says, "Things are really bad."
Love says, "I will greatly protect you and shield you from harm. I will be your glorious hero."
Fear says, "I'll never be enough."
Love says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. I am well pleased."
Fear says, "This is impossible."
Love says, "Anything is possible through me."
Fear says, "I'm losing everything."
Love says, "You have all you need. In fact, I'm preparing you a feast."
Fear says, "Despair is coming for you."
Love says, "I'm replacing your mourning with gladness."
Fear says, "I don't understand."
Love says, "There are depths of purpose and layers of meaning in everything I do. Trust me."
Fear says, "I've been knocked down low."
Love says, "I will set you in a high place, safe and secure, before my face."
I'm no longer a slave.
Thanks, Matt and Callie and team for leading us in worship, that we could sit in that place and remember we're not a slave to fear, that we're a child of God, where love reigns. Before we gathered to actually come in and lead this worship service, we had prayer together, and Matt led us with a really insightful thought. He encouraged us to find beauty in the disruptive pause. I'm going to sit with that because it sounds like that is what's important. It rises to the top. There's beauty in the disruptive pause. And we find that beauty gets accentuated when we are fully devoted followers of Jesus, because then we see that he is fully devoted to us. So I invite you to come Thursday, 6 o'clock, 7:30. Arrive early, prepare your space, prepare your heart for what will be an extraordinary experience of coming to the table, walking through the garden, going to the cross to see lavish love poured out for you and for me today and always. Be at peace. The Lord is with us. Be devoted to him. God's blessing.